Man, how grateful I am for his amazing grace. If it wasn't for that grace, none of us would be here today. Amen. He's done many things for us through his mercy and his grace. I ask that you take your Bibles, if you have them with you this morning, and turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 11. And you can go on and move your finger over to verse 38. As you're turning there, we've looked the last couple of weeks at the Gospel of John, dealing with the resurrection of Lazarus, knowing that today we were going to look at Jesus and God resurrecting Lazarus. We've looked at the idea of what was going on, that Jesus received a message, that Jesus' friends and his followers, Martha and Mary, requested and sent word to Jesus that he would come because his friend Lazarus was sick. They knew who Jesus was in their heart. They know that if Jesus had been there, that he could have healed Lazarus. But Jesus decided that his timing is better than our timing. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. No, we don't always like it. But his timing is always better than our timing. Jesus waited two more days, and then by the time he traveled from where he was to outside of Bethany and went to Mary and Martha, they came. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. We're going to talk about that again in just a moment as we did last week. But today, what we have to understand, because we're looking at this year's theme of trusting Jesus, that Jesus can be trusted because Jesus has the power, the sovereignty, and the authority over life and death. Would you stand with me this morning as we read from John chapter 11, beginning in verse 38. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they moved the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Father God, today we are here to hear from you. We're here to worship you. I pray now that you would allow the Holy Spirit the freedom to move in this room, to change lives and to change hearts. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would illuminate the word to us that you inspired many years ago to be written for us even today. Thank you. Father, help me to step aside and you speak through me. Because, Father, we, your servants, are listening. And, Lord God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. If you were to do a deep dive or a search or study within the Gospels, you will find that Matthew and Mark and Luke have a lot more accounts of miracles that Jesus did than in the Gospel of John. John was very specific with the few that he wanted to include in his gospel, and the resurrection of Lazarus being one of them. But we understand, why did he only do a few? What was his purpose? Let me just read to you from John chapter 20, because John tells us exactly why he wrote this gospel. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, we read this: "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." He was very particular with what he chose, because he wanted to point to the sovereignty and the deity of Christ, because that is the only place that life comes from. Jesus gave life to many others. To Lazarus was dead 4 days. To us, he gives life eternal as he revives and restores our spirit. What I want us to look at are several things dealing with hope today, and one of those is the source of hope. And why do I say hope? Why do we get hope out of here? Well, what we have to understand is that it tells us in verse 39, Jesus said, "Remove the stone." But Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Last week I shared about one of the resources that talks about the culture and the belief of those in that time when Lazarus was living back in the day. And they all believed that when someone died, the spirit would linger around for 3 days waiting for an opportunity to go back into the body. So it's very important that Jesus waited 4 days, because they believed that on the morning of the fourth day, it was the signs and the evidence of the body beginning to decay, and that the spirit would depart with no hope of returning. Can you say that? No hope? No hope. That's where Jesus comes in. It seems so often that Jesus' biggest miracles and the times that Jesus shows up in my life the most is when there seems to be no hope. And Jesus has now showed up, and Martha is telling him, when he wants them to remove the stone, she said he's been dead for 4 days. The King James there, she says that he stinketh. I don't believe that many in this room, a few of you, may have the idea of how foul this smell would be at that time. We don't understand it today, because we go down to the lovely funeral home and they usually prepare the bodies and we see them for several days. But understanding that when Lazarus died, they did not embalm the body. They were not in an air-conditioning room, so you have a body who has been dead now for 4 days with no embalming, no air, trapped up in a cave. Martha was right. Under normal circumstances, he stinketh. All hope was lost. But Jesus points to the source of our hope, and that's to God. God is our source of hope. Look at verse 41. "So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me.'" Jesus is pointing all of the glory to the Father. The Father is the one that's performing the miracle, and Jesus is giving him that attention. Up in verse 38, we read those words again about that he was deeply moved. and understanding that when he was deeply moved in the few verses before and now was not that he was deeply moved with grief and compassion. This deeply moved is dealing with anger. We might wonder, why is Jesus angry that Lazarus died? That's not what Jesus is angry about. What he is angry about here is the verse before when the people who didn't know Jesus were saying, he's done other miracles, can he heal him? Couldn't he have kept him from dying? It was the unbelief. It was the unbelief in Martha earlier when Jesus was deeply moved. He was angry, but I believe he was angry also at the idea of death and the pain that it causes. All of us in this room have probably experienced a death and the pain that it causes. And Jesus is here because he is making his way. In just a week or so from now, he's going to be being crucified from this time. And he's trying to show the people that he is the way. As he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He told Martha that I am the resurrection. I am the life. He's letting them know what's coming. And he said there in that verse that he prayed out loud to God so that they would know that God had sent him and that God was going to do the work. We have the hope restored. Aren't you glad when Jesus comes in and when Jesus moves, hope is restored? Amen? The hope is restored in verse 44. He says, the man who had died, in verse 33, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 44, the man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. What a sight that must have been for the dead man to come alive, be bound hand and foot, get out of the tomb and come walking that away. I was with a group of people this week and some pastors, and one of them talked about, well, how did he get from where he was laying to the entrance of the tomb? Maybe it was the providence of God. Talking with Nicole, we decided maybe he just kind of hopped his way up there. But regardless, we're missing the point. If that's what we focus on. The fact that Jesus, being the Son of God, prayed to God the Father, who is all sovereign over life and death, has total control, spoke the words, Lazarus, come forth. And he resurrected from the dead and he came forth. You notice looking there at verse 43. I mentioned this last week. I always tell you, anytime there's what? Names, numbers, and places, they're important. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Do you know why Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? Because with all of his sovereignty and all of his power, if he would have just said, come forth, there would have been a lot more than Lazarus coming out of that tomb. His words are that powerful that he had to call Lazarus, come forth. And then we see that some received and some didn't. Verse 45, therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which he had done. Some believed. Some didn't. There's a whole crowd standing there at this tomb. They've all come because they've heard that Lazarus was dead. They probably all believe that Lazarus is dead, or they wouldn't have come to the tomb. The same group of people are there when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man walks, and they free him, and he comes out. How is it that many of them believed, but some did not? Little tattletales, little snitches. What does it say there? They went to the Pharisees and told them what was happening. They just could not accept what they saw. Why is that? They were blinded. We hear about that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. I'm going to actually begin in 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Listen to verse 4. In whose case the god of this world, that's a small g god, the god of this world is Satan at this time, says, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What did Jesus tell his disciples? I come, and he told Martha and Mary, I come that you can see the glory of God. And he's saying right here that the God of this earth has blinded those from seeing the light, from seeing the glory. There's some who just don't see it. I'm reminded when I think about this, that, and I've shared this with you before, when I went to Israel and you have these Jews and their tour guides, they're walking where Jesus walked, they're telling the stories of what Jesus did, they're quoting you scripture and can tell the stories better than I can, and yet they refuse to understand and see that Jesus is Lord. They're still waiting for the Messiah. And I say, how? It's right there, the Bible tells us. That Satan blinds the eyes. We need to be praying that eyes would be open. But also, not only do we have the hope from here, but there's something interesting that we can see. And there are 3 commands or 3 statements that Jesus made here. But do you know that God, in all of his sovereignty, can just speak a word and make it happen? But through his mercy, and through his grace, he chooses to work through people. He could do whatever he wanted. He don't need any of us. But he chooses to work through people. Look back there at verse 39. It says, Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench. He has been dead for 4 days. Remove the stone. I could clearly see with my eyes Jesus walk up there and said, stone, move over. That stone would have moved right on over. It probably would have fell over, fell down, and worshiped him. But he chose to use people. Roll the stone away. It takes people to do that. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus had to get up and walk. I don't know how it would have worked if Lazarus just said, I'm not, you just tell me to zoom out here. But he uses and chooses. I want you to understand that. We have a purpose in life. And God has revealed, he's removed our blinders so that we could see him for the purpose that he could use us in showing his glory to others. And then he tells them in verse 44 to unbind him and let him go. He didn't just have all the wrappings fall off. He used people in his miracle and through his sovereignty. But we're told over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul wrote, says, for we are co-fellows or co-workers, fellow workers with God. You are God's friend, God's building. All through Scripture, we see God using people. He used Noah to build the ark. He used Moses to lead the people. We see him using people. Understand how great it is that a sovereign God wants to use you. But he told us that the whole purpose of this was that God could work through people, but so the glory of God would be seen. Back in a couple of verses back when Martha met Jesus and she told Jesus that if he would have been here, that his friend would not have died. And he asked her, do you believe? And she said, yes. He told his disciples that he was waiting and he was going to go, that the death wasn't going to end in destruction and death, but to the glory of God. He told Martha, you're going to see the glory of God. What was the glory of God through this? I believe top-notch of this, really, probably the glory of God, is the sovereignty of God over life. The victory over death, that Jesus spoke the words, God raised him up. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" When we take this picture as a whole, and I want y'all to follow along with me, there's more than just the glory of God being shown through the resurrection of Lazarus. But we see the glory of Jesus. What's going to happen through this? We see that there were people standing around at the tomb. They were gathered. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, there were people standing around, looking on, waiting to see what was going to happen. We see here that Jesus raised his eyes toward heaven when he prayed to God and thanked him for hearing him. When our Savior is hanging on the cross, he raises his eyes to the Father. We see here that he cried out with a loud voice for Lazarus to come forth. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, he cries out with a loud voice to God. When Jesus died, he was placed in a tomb, just like Lazarus was placed in a tomb. And it tells us at the beginning that it was very specific that it was a tomb and that there was a stone lying against it. The women, when they went to the tomb, didn't know what they were going to do because there was a stone lying against it, but the stone was moved. Jesus was bound hand and foot up on the cross with nails in his hand and nails in his feet. He was resurrected out of the tomb. Lazarus was resurrected out of the tomb. It tells us here that Lazarus came wrapped in wrappings and was bound in hand and foot. And we see in John chapter 20 in verse 6 that when the women went to the tomb and Simon Peter also came following and entered the tomb and he saw the linen wrappings lying there. What they would have done in Jesus' day, one resource said they probably have a sheet that was folded over and they would stick that body in the sheet and they would put spices in there to help cover that up and then they would tie the hands and they would tie it around the feet. So you see, we're seeing these portrayals of who Jesus was going to be. But notice how interesting it tells us back here at John 11 that the wrappings were there, but then John chose to also put in there that the face wrapping, that the cloth was wrapped around the face. Jesus' tomb, when Peter goes in, he saw the wrappings, but then it's very specific when it says in John 20, verse 7, and the face cloth, which had been on his face, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled away and up in a place by itself. Do you see the glory of God is being portrayed right out? He's telling them. This whole story is pointing toward his glory. It's pointing to who he is, what he's going to be. His most glorious act was willingly giving himself on that cross because we had a need that only he could pay. And do you know there were some that were there that day when Jesus was hanging on the cross? They were watching everything that was going on. They saw it get dark. And there were some who believed, even one of the Roman guards. But what does it tell us? That there were also some who did not believe. This story of the resurrection of Lazarus is for the purpose of pointing the glory to the Father. And we can trust in God and have victory in life because each and every person who is ever born does not have to be trained to sin. Watch a little child, they'll sin. You don't have to teach them that. It comes natural in our flesh. And the moment we sin, our relationship is severed with God, because God is holy and God is perfect. But because of his mercy and his grace, he gave us his son. He gave us this book that points from the beginning to the end, from cover to cover, to who Jesus Christ is and what he was doing. It points to us, to God's love for us, as it shows us who God is. God said there has to be life given. There has to be blood shed for the remission, to cover up, to pay the price of sin. The whole Old Testament is nothing but a picture portraying to who Jesus is, what God's plan is for his son, to show us that there is a need. And praise God today that he has sent his son, who gave his life, who shed his blood to pay our price. Jesus did not deserve to be on that cross, amen? He didn't do anything wrong. But he willingly, no one took his life, he willingly let his life be crucified so that you and I could have a sin paid for, a debt that we might say that was owed, that we could never pay. Because in our own nature, we're sinful. We can't pay that debt. But God chose his son to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to wash over us, to give us an opportunity to receive him. But I've said this before, our God, he's perfect, he's holy, and I believe he's a true gentleman. He never oversteps his bounds, and he never demands that we come to him. He made the way. He offers the way through his son. And he says, all you have to do is receive me. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Confess your sins. Call upon him in faith that Jesus is enough to cover your sins, and he will wash you. He'll make you white as snow. He will restore that severed relationship that sin happened, and you can have a relationship forever and forever with him. It's only through his son Jesus. It's only because of the glory of God. And we're able to come to him knowing that Jesus went into that tomb and he came out victorious over death. Can you say that? Victorious this morning? Victorious over death. In church, we are the only ones as believers in Jesus Christ who can say truthfully that we serve a risen, living Lord and Savior. It's written in the Word many, many years ago. It still stands today. But many of us in this room can testify he is still alive and he is still working today. And we can see how he's moving right here, even in Mount Olivet, as we celebrate our homecoming this year. You know, homecoming is what it's all about. Not coming back to this church, but a homecoming to Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that one day he is coming back to take us to be with him forever and forever. May you bow your heads. Father God, I thank you for your love. Father, I thank you for your grace. Father, I thank you for your word, the Bible, that tells us the gospel. Father, when we pause long enough in your word to really look at it, Father, we see that there's so much more than just stories and words on paper. That, Father, you do everything possible that we may see your glory, that we may see who you are, so that we may come to you. And Father God, I just pray this morning, Lord, that the one here today who may not know you, that Father, they've heard the story of the resurrection of Lazarus that was done through your sovereignty. Father, they may understand that in their life, that in their heart, that they are dead to you. and that through your sovereignty and your mercy and grace, if they will call upon you, that, Father, you would bring them back to life. Father, you would restore that relationship. You would place that Spirit, your Holy Spirit, within them. And then, Father, you would help them to live each and every day out of gratitude and service to you. Father, maybe for those here today, Lord, who know you, and Father, you've come in, you have revived them, Lord. Father, you have saved them and restored that relationship. But Father, we live in a fallen world, and this world is constantly after us. And Father, you have given us as believers in your Son victory. But many of us are not living in that victory. Father, whatever it may be, the freedom that's needed, the victory, may they repent to you this morning and call out to you to give them that power, restore that life within them, and give them the ability to walk in the victory that you have given us. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.